I invite you to open your Bibles to Romans. That'll be just kind of a guessing place as to where we'll spend a fair amount of our time. Romans, maybe around 3, maybe around chapter 5, somewhere in there. We're going through something just a little bit different. We're commemorating the 500-year anniversary. It's 100 years of the Bolshevik Revolution. It's 500 years of the Reformation. 500 years of what we call the Reformation, Protestant Reformation. We're protesting, and we're still protesting. We're protesting the wanderings of a church. And it isn't just one monolithic establishment of a church or one particular branch of the church. The church in general continues to drift and wander. Several years ago, and I've shared this story, I think, in a couple different venues together, but the Grand Rapids Press had an article, actually two articles. They were defining they asked one pastor what it was to be evangelical, and he was a guy that was not less than or not much more than a mile from here as the crow flies over that direction toward Fairlanes. And it was very nebulous. It was very, just like that was, although some of you caught it. It was very nondescript as to what it meant to be a Protestant evangelical. And it was just kind of a lot of, we're nice to each other, we care about the planet, which we should and do. But that's about the extent as far as what it went to be an evangelical Protestant Christian. And then in the same issue, and not that they had planned this necessarily, but God probably did, they were interviewing the new Archbishop of the Roman Catholic Diocese, downtown Grand Rapids, and he's talking about faith and grace and the work of Jesus Christ. And I'm reading this and I'm confused, right? And I even know what's going on between these individuals and between different aspects of the church. And I'm thinking, if it's easy for me to be confused, how much more, the rest of my family, for example, right? So the Archbishop of the diocese was talking about grace and faith, but he didn't talk about grace alone or faith alone. And this is a distinctive, and this is what we still protest, whether it's against a larger group that calls themselves Christian or a smaller group within our own kind of circle of fellowship. We drift, we wander. What is it to be Protestant? What is it to be reforming? And it's the ing is important. We're continuing to have to be straightened out. That's basically what the word reforming is. It's to be made straightened again. Well, the word sola is Latin, and it basically means alone. We've been going through these five tenets that mark what it is to be Protestant. What are we protesting? There are five basic things that we need to keep getting straight. First is sola scriptura, scripture alone. It is the final authority for our life and conduct together. It is the final basis of authority, of what God expects and how we can be right with him. Solus Christus. The endings are different just because the nouns are different. Scripture, Christ, grace, faith, and glory. So Christ alone is the mediator. He's the way to God. He's the way to be restored, reconciled to your maker and him alone. We come to sola gratia today, grace alone. Sola fide and soli dare glory, to the glory of God alone. Grace, when we think of grace, what in the world is it? It's a nice term. It sounds good. It's a sweet term. We have blessed names of our children by this name grace. The Bible did this as well. The word Anna Luke's gospel, Luke 1, Luke 2, you have this this woman named Anna. And that name simply means grace. Or Joanna is another variation in form of the word grace. And we get the male form, John, Johann. And it's the word grace. So you have John the Baptizer. You have his name, in essence, meant grace. So it's a gender neutral. It has different forms, but it's just basically a gender neutral name, kind of like Madison. Right, we go both ways with some of these names. Well, grace, but beyond this, and we think of grace, and we call ourselves grace. Grace Bible Church. Grace, We say it all the time, Grace Bible. What do we mean? Who are we? What are we? What is grace? Well, we know, perhaps some of us, the Sunday school children's acronym. Acronym. I'm still learning. G-R-A-C-E. God's riches at Christ's expense. Now, that finds basis in several different passages, but you could go to Ephesians chapter 1 and Ephesians 2, and you see inside your worship folder where our memory work for this year has been from Ephesians 2 and a little bit into chapter 3. And it is the riches, the inheritance that is ours, the blessed treasures that are ours in eternity because of Jesus Christ. God's riches at Christ's expense. We could use the term redemption, God's redemption at Christ's expense, God's reconciliation at Christ's expense, God's restoration, God's recreation, God's regeneration. All these words are really come and fill up that meaning of grace. But it's not cheap. We also think of grace as unmerited favor. And that is true. Unmerited in the sense of not our own merits, not what we earn, not what we deserve. But it is earned, it is merited, it is deserved by one, and that is Jesus Christ. It's based on his merits that we unmeritedly get what he earned, what he worked, what he deserves. And that's what we have this theological term that's mixed in with the term grace and faith, and that's justification. What in the world is justification? Now, in a relationship, we tend to want to justify ourselves, and in that sense, we might begin to understand what we mean by the term justification. Again, there's a simple way which we use this word, just as if I never sinned. Justification, just as if I never sinned. Well, when we're in a relationship and we're bickering and bantering back and forth, and we tend to defend ourselves and we tend to justify ourselves. Well, I didn't do anything wrong. It's not me, it's you. And we justify ourselves. But when it comes in a relationship with God Almighty, we have no basis. We have no merit. We have no standing to go before him and say, God, I deserve blessing. God, I deserve favor. God, I deserve salvation. I deserve to be right with you. Now do it. It's rather demanding. Often that's how we approach the idea of salvation. Often that's how we approach the idea of the Christian life. And that's our merit. That's our works, that's our doing, that's our rights, that's what I deserve, at least we think. But justification is when God declares you to be right. When God forgives your sin, not you forgiving your own, not you declaring yourself to be right, that's called self-righteousness. Big trap for any of us to declare ourselves right. No, justification is the act of the judge sitting on the judgment seat of the universe, God himself, maker, creator, sustainer, and he makes a judgment. And he declares a person to be not guilty. Not, he declares you to be not guilty, not because you are not guilty. He declares you to be guilty because you are guilty. You got it? There, now, the analogy breaks down, I suppose, in a little bit here. But if you were not guilty, he wouldn't even have to declare you to be not guilty. You would be not guilty. but because you are guilty, he must declare you to be not guilty. And he does this solely on the basis of his own pleasure, his own favor, his own steadfast love. All these are synonyms for grace. When we read our Old Testament passage in Genesis about Noah, it is this word, steadfast love or grace. That's why I chose the New King James. It retains the word grace. But notice it's that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And again, we like to read that as if Noah was the one hunting around, searching and looking for God's grace. And that's not it. It's that God saw him, and that God decided to have favor upon him. And Noah found grace. From his perspective, it was serendipitous. Undeserved, he was going about life. When we read then from the Psalm, we had these words, steadfast love, mercy, covenant love is grace to us. That's what we're talking about. Now, the Bible says, here's Romans. The Bible says in Romans 3, verses 22 to 24, this is our real condition. There is no distinction between the nations of the world. Jew, Gentile, they're all in the same predicament. There is no distinction. Romans 3:23. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's kind of the definition of sin, to fall short, to miss the mark. We don't hit God's centrality. But we are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Grace is the word charis in the New Testament. Charis. Again, sometimes we'll have a girl's name Carissa, right? Now, the word gift is based on that same word. The word gift is charisma. Charis is grace, and ma is that which results from. Charisma is that which results from grace. So when we talk about gifts in the Bible, we talk about the charismata. It's simply the word for gift. When the Magi come bearing gifts, they come bearing charismata. All right, so the word doesn't only mean those things we think about in terms of spiritual gifts. I lost my clip. The word grace is the basis on which we get the idea of a gift. God's gift to us is his salvation, his declaration. It's a different kind of clip. I'm new. I'm still getting used to it. Okay. But the wages of sin is death. Romans 6:23. A couple more chapters. Romans 6:23. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death. We die. Some of us have been impacted closely by the reality of death. Some of us are feeling within our own bodies the process of death. The wages of sin is death. We are dying. Our bodies are dying. And that is what we deserve. That's our right. Because in Adam, back in the garden, we sinned. We rebelled against our Maker. And he said, the day you eat of the fruit, you'll die. And immediately that process of death begins for Adam. And we are born into this world in rebellion against God. We don't love him. We hate him. I know it sounds harsh. I know it sounds strong. But But often, one of the biggest forms of hatred is simply neglect. We neglect God, and it demonstrates what we really think, how we really feel about Him. And it's a hatred. The wages of this sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life. That's our predicament. This is why we need grace. We're dead in our trespasses and sins. In order to be made right with God, for Him to declare me right, to declare me not guilty, and to forgive my sin, it's because of what He has done, not because of what I have done. It's all what Christ has deserved, not what I deserve. What I deserve is eternal separation from my Maker. Now, this is why grace is important. This is why we call ourselves Grace Bible. Because it's a distinguishing mark. Now, when we talk about grace, a couple different applications of it. There's this kind of saving grace that we've been talking about, or justifying grace. But how do we even get to the place where we can hear about God's saving grace? Because He's been gracious all along. So we have this thing that we call common grace. Common grace. And it's called common not because it's unsacred or unholy, but it's called common because it's the common experience of the creation. All creation knows God's grace in this way. Here's an interesting passage from Isaiah chapter 26, verse 10. I know that's a little far away from Romans, but Isaiah 26, 10. Though the wicked is shown grace, he does not learn righteousness. He deals unjustly in the land of uprightness and does not perceive the majesty of the Lord. Now, how is the wicked shown grace? Well, again, the context of Isaiah would help us, but we can take a shortcut and just skip to Matthew. Matthew chapter 5, verse 43 and following. Jesus explains to us how can the wicked know God's grace? Jesus says, you've heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemy and pray for those who persecute you. Now that's a vast application toward your relationships. Love your enemy and pray for those who persecute you. Maybe you're in a kind of a relationship where someone hates you and someone's persecuting you, or at least you feel that way and perceive that. Then here is what you as a believer are to do, to love your enemy and to pray for the one persecuting you, in order that you might be sons and daughters of your Father who is in heaven. For He makes the sun rise on the evil and on the good. He sends rain on the just and the unjust. Those who are justified and those who are not justified. Those who are guilty and those who are declared not guilty. If you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Even tax collectors do that. If you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than anyone else? Even the Gentiles do the same thing. But you must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. There's vast applications there about how we're to conduct our relationships with one another in love, respect, and honor, and humility. But did you catch this grace of God? He sends the rain on the just and the unjust, the sun to rise on the evil and on the good. How does the wicked know God's grace? By the simple fact that they're still alive. The fact that they're allowed to live, even but for a moment, is God's grace. Now, again, in different venues, you've heard me describe this scenario. The fact that life is one of suffering is a grace of God. The fact that we're still here at all is a grace of God. Back to the garden. Remember when Adam said no to God? Didn't rely on the Word of God? Didn't live out sola scriptura, but listened to the devil, listened to the serpent, and said, I want something that God hasn't given me yet, and reached and took it because it was desirable to him. And he wanted to be like God. Well, that's our hearts. And God said, the day you eat of it, you will surely die. And God shows up, and God brings his judgment. He dispenses justice. You want justice? That's what it looks like. God comes, and he brings judgment upon the guilty. We're guilty. Well, Adam and Eve are standing there, and God declares Adam guilty. And the punishment is death. And indeed, he begins to die, and to the dust he will return. The judgment is there in Genesis 3. God kicked them out of the garden. The angel's there with a flaming sword so they can't get back in. But they're given a promise. The woman will bear a son, will have seed. And the serpent will crush his heel, but the seed, the son, will crush the head of the serpent. Defeat the enemy. Defeat the tempter. What happened? Satan was greatly disappointed. There is now war. There is now war between the seed of the woman and the serpent. That's God's grace. What if God hadn't allowed there to be war between humanity and the devil? Then we would have, right then, immediately, for all eternity, the whole human race would have been cast into hell, shall we say. Eternal punishment, eternal condemnation. But God, in his grace, made war between humanity and the serpent. Long enough so that however many thousand years later, he would send his only begotten son to take on flesh, be born of a virgin, and to suffer death in the place of humanity, Jesus Christ. God waited that long, and he's waited since then long enough for you and I to come alive, to hear this message that Christ took your place for the wages of your sin, and that you can be made right with God. That's God's grace. The fact that anyone lives and breathes and enjoys the benefits and blessings of this life and of this world is God's grace. And that grace cost the death of Jesus Christ. In that sense, Jesus died for every single person who has ever been or will be born on this planet. Indeed, it's beyond even humanity. The whole creation is still around because before the foundations of the world, Christ died for sin. Ephesians 1. Before God even created, he knew that he would save the world through his Son. This isn't plan B. This is the way God knew it would be. This is the way God decreed it to be. Jesus isn't, oh no, what do I do now? Before the foundation of the world, Christ died. And the fact that the millionaires and billionaires who don't acknowledge Jesus Christ enjoy the blessing that they do is the grace of God through Jesus Christ. They don't know it. They won't acknowledge it until he comes in judgment and they'll realize that that's the case. But they will get what they wanted, and they will be forgiven. or an eternity in hell. Now, we can talk about the rich and the poor, right? And then there's the rest of us kind of somewhere in the middle. Although, as Americans, we've got to realize we're on the upper end of wealth. Even those of us on the lower end in our experience are on the upper end of wealth in terms of the world experience. The good life, the fact that you live and breathe and have your being, is common grace. But that experience of God's grace in life and creation, that's as far as it goes. The wages of sin is death. And everyone is appointed to die. And then the judgment. So we need more than a common grace. We need a saving grace. And we've talked about this that, well, here's Acts chapter 15, verse 11. We believe that we will be saved through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Not because we deserve salvation. Grace is the reality that what we deserve is condemnation. And God is pleased to save a people for himself through faith in his Son, Jesus Christ. And that's a saving grace. The saving grace has so many passages, but let's just simply read our passage that we've been working on for the year, Ephesians chapter 2. And I'm going to read verses 4 to 8. God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And he raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not is your own doing, it is the gift of God. Grace. We'll talk about faith next week. But grace, this grace, is by the blessing of God, a people are saved. And the enjoyment of God's grace is through faith. That is, you trust upon his offering. You trust upon his payment through Jesus. Death on the cross and resurrection. That's saving grace. And that's the only kind of salvation that is offered to mankind, is through faith in Jesus Christ. And we can't emphasize this enough. You don't deserve it. I don't deserve it. What we deserve is an eternal separation from God. If you want justice, what justice would bring apart from Jesus is the judgment of guilty for capital crimes against the kingdom of God. We really have a hard time identifying and embracing the reality of guilt. It's so easy to be the victim. Now, there are true victims, and we're not talking about that kind of situation. We're talking about our relationship with God. Before God, we're guilty. We have not kept him the center of our being. And oh, how we need saving grace, that despite your guilt, acknowledging your guilt, God shows favor and saves you. If you don't believe you're guilty, you don't need salvation. Well, you do, but you don't know that you need it. And if you don't know your guilt and you don't know you need salvation, then you won't be saved. Jesus talks to the self-righteous, the Pharisees and the Sadducees. He says, I haven't come to heal those who are healthy. You think you're healthy? Jesus didn't come for you. You think you're right? Jesus didn't come for you. He came for the humble, the contrite. He came for the people who know and understand their weakness, their sickness, their guilt. And he saves. Undeservedly, we receive salvation. This leads us to the next trait of grace. It is a sovereign grace. Well, it has to be. If we're dead in our trespasses and sins, we can't make ourselves alive. If we're slaves to sin, we can't make ourselves free. Run away as hard as you try, but you can't break the chains of sin and death. Paul writes to Timothy in this beautiful way, 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 9. God saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of His own purpose and grace, which He gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began. Not your purpose, not my purpose. His purpose. Again, if we're dead in our trespasses and sin, it has to be a sovereign grace. It has to be God who breaks in and makes alive. It's a sanctifying grace. Acts chapter 20, verse 32. And now I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are being sanctified. It is saving. It justifies us. But it doesn't just declare us not guilty and then off you go. Get out of the court. Get out of here. No, it's, I've declared you not guilty. I've taken the righteousness of my Son Jesus and I've put it on your account. I look upon you as if you have the same righteousness as my Son Jesus. Now live that way. And His grace is sufficient. It's enough to make us more like Jesus. He does it through sola scriptura, doesn't He? I commend you to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and give you the inheritance among all those who are being sanctified. See, we're saved by grace and we are made holy by the same grace. Wow. Which means, you don't earn your relationship with your Heavenly Father. You don't earn your way into the family, and you don't earn your way to stay in the family. And many of us have begun the Christian life acknowledging, there's no way I can do this on my own. Jesus, save me, I believe. It's not me, it's all You. And then we try to earn and maintain our favor with the Heavenly Father. I'll try harder. I'll try harder. I'll do better next time. Forgive me. I'll do better next time. And we live the Christian life by works, not by grace through faith. Now, Paul writes to the Romans, he says, what do we do? Sin that grace may abound? Absolutely not. If you've died to sin, you no longer live in sin. We're not perfect yet, but we're getting there. The day of glory is coming, and we will stop sinning. We can stop momentarily, but as soon as we recognize it, we're probably falling back into it through pride. But the day is coming when we will be completely free and liberated from this body of sin. We'll be given a glorified body, and we won't have that battle any longer. We aren't perfect, but we're getting perfect. We're becoming more like Jesus. That is God's grace. The Heavenly Father continues to shape and form us as His children. We make mistakes. We blow it. We sin. We fail. It doesn't destroy or diminish God's love for you. His grace. So stop beating yourself up. Stop feeling and being defeated. Glory in the grace of Christ. He has done it all for you. He has paid it all for you. And He'll bring you through. So it's a saving grace, it's a sovereign grace, it's a sanctifying grace, and the last attribute we'll look at is that it is a sufficient grace. It's enough. It's enough for the world. And it's enough for the world. Friend, it's enough for you. Second Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8. God is able to make all grace abound. Notice how personal it is. God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. What does God's grace produce? Goodness. Paul gets a little more personal. 2 Corinthians, same book, chapter 12, verse 7 and following. Paul gives personal testimony of God's grace in his own life. To keep me from becoming conceited. Is that personal testimony for you? To keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, as Paul had received great revelations from God, lest he get too uppity about his personal relationship with God, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. He said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in your weakness." And since he said this to me, therefore I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. What a reversal. This is the reversal of life. Any wrestlers? One, two, three. Just three of us. You get on the mat, and you're down, and you're the guy on the bottom. And the guy on top's got you in his clutches, one move or one way, one form or another. In my mind, I want to show you how to do a reversal. I don't know that I can do that right now. But you're like this. Sit forward. Turn around. Come behind him. Reversal. Now you're the man. There's different kinds of reversals, but that's the basic one, right? knowing this grace of God, this sufficient grace, is the reversal in your life. It gets you out from under and gives you the victory. His grace is sufficient. In my weakness, then I am strong. I'll be content with persecutions and hardship and suffering and weakness. For when I'm weak, then I'm strong. His grace is sufficient. It's enough. I can make it through. I can realize the reversal in my life situation. This will not keep me trapped. This will not be the end of me. By the time the match is over and the ref says and declares the winner, I will have had the reversal by God's grace. That person will not keep me down. That ailment will not keep me down. That weakness will not keep me down. That habitual sin will not keep me down. By God's grace, I will know the victory. I'll have the reversal. His grace is sufficient. You're in a tough spot. You're in a tough situation. Don't give up on God's grace. His grace is all-powerful. It is eternal. It is immense. It is immovable. And He'll give you the reversal. You rely on Him and trust Him. This is grace, the grace of living, the grace of life. It begins with the recognition of our true condition. Guilty. And you will not get the reversal. You will not gain the victory as long as you believe you're not guilty. But even knowing you're not guilty, knowing that you're guilty, the payment has to be made not by yourself, but by Jesus Christ. You're guilty. You cannot bail yourself out. Only Jesus, Solus Christus, is the one to bail you out. And the reason you struggle, the reason you still fight, the reason you still are not gaining the victory is either because you think you're not guilty or you won't let Jesus pay the penalty. And you're stuck. And friend, if you don't get it right now, you'll be stuck for all eternity. You don't want that. Faith in Jesus Christ, and we'll speak on what that kind of faith is next Lord's Day, should He tarry. I hope He comes. But if some of you don't know Him yet, then I hope He doesn't. Because you'll be lost forever. Let's pray. So, Father in heaven, may we come to a better understanding of Your saving grace that sanctifies us and is sufficient for the victory. Father, we are reminded again and confess that we can't make ourselves right with You, but You can make us right with You. And we would claim the work of Jesus in our place. And we claim that it's enough. So bring the peace that passes all understanding and the pardon of sin and a participation in Your Spirit. Even as now we understand better our reconciliation with You, Father, may we make reconciliation with those around us. and thus demonstrate we really understand and know what grace is. In Jesus we come. Amen.